Watch, I tell you, we went to panel, isn't it?
Amen.
These songs just come to life for sure. What a joy it is to be here today. I'm sorry that we did not have Kid Pastor for the kids today. The Olsons are the ones who sponsor that, and what a blessing they are to this fellowship. They're in our leaders, the main ones in Awana, but also on Sunday morning they take the kids out. But we hope that the kids can follow it to some degree this morning. I'm going to begin with some reports from the Voice of Martyrs magazine this morning, even to introduce our passage. Boko Haram terrorists ordered Habibullah and his family out of their home in northern Nigeria at gunpoint. Then they told Habibullah to recite the Islamic creed, leave Christianity behind, and become a Muslim. I am a Christian and will always remain a Christian, even to death, Habibullah replied. The Boko Haram terrorists looked at his wife and asked why her husband was so stubborn. Then they shot Habibullah in the face and left him for dead. But miraculously, he survived. When he shares his amazing testimony today, he also shares that he's forgiven the men who shot him, leaving him permanently disfigured. We are all condemned criminals, he says. Jesus died for us. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to the people who hate us. These are pretty graphic things that you are recorded in Voice of the Martyr magazines, and sorry if it's a little bit too graphic and for some of the kids here today, but these are things that are taking place on a regular basis in some of these countries today. Also in Nigeria, the same things are taking place in Afghanistan, and I read about it in the Philippines, but continuing on with what's happening in Nigeria, the cry urgently heard in northern Nigeria soon echoed around the world after one of the boldest Islamic attacks in recent memory. Boko Haram rolled into the village called Chibok, surrounded a school, loaded their trucks with 276 high school girls, most of them Christians, and drove away. Most of the girls are still missing, and those who have escaped have reported horrific atrocities. Boko Haram, by the way, basically means Western education is forbidden. Their goals are clear. An Islamic nation created in the northern half of Nigeria where Sharia law is followed and every man, woman, and child is a Sunni Muslim. They have systematically targeted Christians, bombing churches, and killing pastors. More than 1,000 churches have been burned in Nigeria since 2009, when the group became increasingly violent. Tragically, some of the churches were burned while Christians were trapped inside. Boko Haram pledged allegiance to ISIS in March 2015. Bombings and machete attacks have left hundreds of Christians maimed, leading Voice of the Martyrs to set up the first prosthetics clinics in northern Nigeria. It was established specifically to treat Christians wounded in Islamic attacks. Christians in northern Nigeria know that every time they meet for worship, they are at risk. Some churches turn the streets in front of their buildings into parking lots in order to keep potential car bombers further away from their buildings. Even in the midst of such dangers, our courageous brothers and sisters continue gathering to worship the one who holds their eternal future. They continue their witness to Christ's love even as they reach out to radical Islams persecuting them. I read these things because when we look at the book of Peter, which is about suffering, a lot of times we in the United States really cannot identify. But these people in the other parts of the world can identify. At the end of chapter 4 last time, we were discussing, last time we were in Peter, we were discussing the fiery ordeal. What we meant by that, the whole book was about suffering. These believers who were then scattered in the area called modern Turkey now, different areas of Asia Minor, they were displaced from their homes as they went to this area. And they were suffering persecution. But there came a time under the Roman Empire, and they were part of the Roman Empire, where persecution became more intense. It became more official. At first, Christians were looked at as being Jewish, a sect of Judaism. And Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. But then things changed. The Jews rejected Christians, and then the Roman Empire, as you remember, even as Nero burned Rome, the persecution started to intensify. So these people were undergoing a fiery ordeal. And even as we looked at it last time, we talked about how the commands were given. Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Do rejoice in the sufferings for Christ. But don't suffer for your own sins. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian, but do glorify God in that name. And last, entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. That was what we looked at last time. But today, in the fifth chapter now, he's directing his attention to the leaders. Even as we read these things from the voice of the martyrs, oftentimes the pastors are the first ones to get attacked. The men as well in Nigeria. So there are many, many widows now that are trying to raise their family alone. Pressure is being put upon them as their men have been killed many times. So we're looking at leaders, how important leaders are to the church, but also how important they are when times get tough. Now, we've alluded to this, that even in the United States, there seems to be some handwriting on the wall that says persecution could well be coming to the United States. We cited things that are going on in California now. There was a law that was introduced. I don't know where that law is right now, but it was a law that anything, any teaching that is against homosexuality, what they would teach against homosexuality or transsexual behavior, the lesbian, gay agendas, these type of things, they are to be outlawed. No books can be sold like that, and we wonder if the Bible is going to be put in the same category. And so things are gearing up in a different way throughout the United States today. And even as before we go to these times, even as we were talking about it coming to church this morning, our daughter up in California talked to Nancy yesterday, Christina and James know my daughter and Mark pretty well. But Ava was invited to a birthday party by friends in their church last night and overnight. And the birthday party is going to extend to 12 o'clock noon. What? Isn't church taken into account at all? We're saying these are church-going families, and yet they're putting the birthday party ahead of church attendance. That's the way it is in a lot of places in the United States today. Church is being put in lesser priority. It's not that significant. People come and go when they feel like going to church rather than committing. We are living in difficult times, even today. Amen. And so Peter is addressing now the leaders. And so we're going to take a look at the leaders. And what Peter has to say to the shepherds and also to the sheep. His major command in this section, and if only we get this command covered, this one command, that'll be enough for this morning. But his command, let's read the passage, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, we're reading verses 1 through 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted or allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then to those who are not shepherds or the elders, likewise, you younger people, younger men, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, even as we're looking at elders, I got to give you a little background on this. Okay, the elders in the Jewish economy started way back in Babylon as the synagogues were gathering, and probably even before that. because there were men that were appointed to oversee the tribes in the Old Testament, but they really came to be more prominence during the Babylonian captivity when synagogues came to be. And these mature Jewish men were appointed to oversee the events of the synagogue. Now, elders are also found in the Greek culture, even in cities. Leaders of cities were called elders. So there were men who saw the activities taking place in those cities. Now, in the church then, these are the leaders of the church, the main leaders of the church. And you know, there are three words in this passage which describe these men. First, it says, calls them elders. And then it says, shepherd the flock. There are other places called pastors or shepherd in scriptures. And then it says, who the Lord has set you as overseers. Overseers is the same word in your King James Bible is often called bishops. Elders, presbyteros, from which you get Presbyterian. Shepherds, poimen, also called pastors. And then overseers, episkopos, from which we get episcopal. Three terms for the same office in the church. Now, I got to go back a little bit and describe some of my experience in this area. When I was pastoring my first church, I was about 27 years old, I think. It was a small church, bigger than this church, but it was a smaller church in northern Illinois, Wisconsin, near Lake Nebagamon, Wisconsin. Great lake. It was a beautiful area. But anyway, I was doing a study on the spiritual gifts, and I came to the gift of pastor teacher found in Ephesians. And I'm studying this, and I say, hey, we got the order of officers wrong in this Baptist church. We got one pastor, and we got deacons in this Baptist church. The scripture says whenever you look at elders or pastors, it's always in the plural in scripture. It's never a single man. Of every church, we're going to look at that in a little bit. But, you know, those people, they said, he's a young guy, he'll learn in time. I just kind of went in one ear and out the other. Well, when I went to seminary, I still believe that's what the scripture taught. And so when we went to seminary, we became part of a Plymouth Brethren church. Has anybody ever heard of those Plymouth Brethren? Okay, they got a plurality of elders. It was a great church. When we graduated, we were part of a Baptist church again, one pastor and many deacons. And I started teaching, and I said, you know, we really need to change the structure like it is in Scripture. And so we went through a process where we raised up elders in the church, elders and deacons. Okay? Well, that was interesting. When I then took a church up in Nancy and I, we pastored in that church about 13 years. We went to Minnesota to kind of take care of her mom and dad, and there was a pastor and there were deacons. But when I met with the deacons, there were certain men in that church that said, we really are to be considered elders, not deacons. And that was the first time I ran and saw the conflict that was happening in churches. Now, there's conflict sometimes with music in churches today. You know, when the contemporary came in, and there was between the different age groups, someone, I just want to sing the hymns. In other words, say, no, we want to sing the modern choruses. And you know, that became a divisive factor in churches. But this issue of elders also had potential being a decisive factor. And they knew that what my beliefs were, so they called me to pastor that church. And when I came to pastor that church, guess what? I was caught between two groups that believed two different things. It was horrible. And I found that the men who wanted, who were appointed, they were voted in to be deacons, they considered themselves to be elders. You know what? They were problematic in the church. Very problematic. And so it was a rough ministry for us because those men who had been voted to be deacons were taking charge, and I just sat on the sidelines watching. Sometimes, rather than having any say at all in any decisions that were made. So I saw both sides to this issue, and I've come to the conclusion that, listen, the name that you call men is not as important as the fact that every church needs to have a plurality of godly leaders.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means that there's safety in numbers. We're going to look at that this morning. But when one man is the tyrant in a church, that church is in trouble.
Amen.
So you need safety checks and balances. Okay? But in this church today, we do have, according to the official way this church operates, by the way, we have a board of deacons. But Pastor Joe is a pastor, is an elder. I'm an elder. I am paid part-time. Joe is good for nothing. But we also both sit on the deacon board. And when I'm not here, you know how Pastor Joe takes care of people too, right? And he lets us know and he visits. And so we're going to look at those different ministries in just a second. But I want to just show you some scriptures to let you know the validity of these things. I told you there are three terms used right in this passage here. Elders, marking their spiritual maturity. And then they're called pastors, shepherd the flock. They're doing the work of the shepherds. That's the command. Elders, shepherd the flock. God's called you to shepherd the flock. And then they're also called to oversee the flock. That's what it says, which God has appointed you as overseers. Now let's look at, first of all, take your Bibles and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? We're going to just briefly look through these scriptures, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look at, starting at verse 1, this chapter sets the qualification for elders and deacons, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3, notice what it says. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop, that is an overseer, must then be, and it goes down the qualifications for him. Then look at it in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, and it goes over the qualification. Basically, they are to have qualified men. They're to have excellent character. They're not to be, you can't put a blame on them and say, hey, this guy's guilty of adultery. This guy's guilty of stealing. They were to be blameless. But also, the one difference as you look at their qualifications of character between an overseer and a deacon is this. The overseer must be apt to teach, able to teach. That doesn't necessarily mean he gets up and he preaches formally like I'm preaching, but an elder or bishop or shepherd got to communicate the word of God. He has to understand. Now, one of the ways that you can tell a man is called to the ministry, and I think every pastor, every elder, every bishop, same term, needs to have a call to the ministry. And what constitutes a call? What does it say here? If a man desires the office of a bishop. You see, God puts within a man's heart that he says, I want to shepherd God's people. You know, I bet you there was a time, James, in your life, where James, he finished Wheaton College and he in the area of music, but God led him on to seminary, to Trinity. God put within him, he wanted to be able to teach others. And that's the same call that I had in my life. I wanted to teach others. We're dating way back to Bible college. Every time I heard a message, I wrote down as much as I could. I said, maybe you can use that one day. And I'd listen to tapes, and I took in as much of the word as I could. Why is that? Because I wanted to teach others. There was something in your heart that God puts in your heart. And I want to challenge all the men here. There's not a greater call, I don't believe, in the world than to want to teach others God's word. Now, maybe not publicly like this, but even through sharing God's word and maybe home Bible studies or counseling one-on-one, teaching a Sunday school or whatever capacity. But it's a great desire. The Bible says if you desire that office of a bishop, an overseer. So that's the main difference between the two. Look at then at verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 17. Notice this. Chapter 4 talks about how widows who are ought to be honored. And I've got you on chapter 4. It's actually chapter 5. I'm sorry. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. Did you know in the early church, dating way back when, elders, pastors, or bishops were entitled to make a living preaching the gospel? That's what it talks about, honor. Honor being, they were paid. You know, even in this chapter, though, it talks about they took widows into the number, and they were also looked after, and they were financially provided for in the local church. If their husbands died, and they didn't have the government programs that they have now, so they were put on the church staff, and they specialized in hospitality, taking care of other things. So widows also were taken into the number, and they were honored. But pastors in a church, they had the freedom to not have to work, but get their living by preaching the gospel. And it says, especially if they rule well. I believe that some were, maybe they specialized in just ruling the church, but there were some that specialized in teaching. If they did a good job, they were to consider worthy of double honor. You see that? But they had some real heavy responsibility too here. Well, let's just read on. Double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So if this man is spending time studying God's word, relating God's word, don't muzzle him. Let him get paid by what he does, see? So he can spend time studying God's word. The labor is worthy of his wages. And it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may hear. So elders had a responsibility of leading a godly life and doing a good job. They could be held account for what they were doing. Okay, let's go over now to Philippians 1:1. I'm going backwards now. That's why I thought we'd go in this direction. Back from James. Go to Galipco, or General Electric Power Company. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Notice verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Jesus Christ who are at Philippi with the, what does it say? With the pastor and deacons? Is that what it says? The bishops, which is another way of pastors, with the bishops, plural, and deacons. Now, the only time elder is used in the singular is if it talks about one person, like Elder John as he writes a letter. But I just wanted to show you, this is what the nature was in the New Testament. Now go back over here to Acts chapter 14. Let's look and see what happened with Paul and Barnabas when they visited this city. Paul and Barnabas here. Chapter 14. And then look at verse 23. First of all, we'll run into it. Let's start in verse 21. They had suffered persecution here. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, even in spite of the tribulation, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So look at verse 23. So when they had appointed, what does it say? Elders, plural, in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the work whom they had believed. And so, see, elders, a church needs to have a plurality of godly leaders.
Amen.
They were appointed, and the word for appointed is this. It's a stretching forth of the hand. We don't exactly know what that means. It could have been that they laid their hands on, stretched it out like that, but it was also used in the Greek as public sphere, the Athenian assembly, where they vote on something, they stretch forth their hands. So what we mean by that is it could have been that they appointed elders, but the way they did it, they said, congregation, is this man, do you believe, qualified to be an elder and an overseer in the church? Raise your hand.
Boom.
And they raised their hand and voted on him. See, it might have been that too, where it's a stretch forth the hand on that. But you see there, and then the book of Acts goes on, Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Let's look over here just briefly. We'll just pass through this. 15:6. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter as to if a man needs to be circumcised in order to be saved. This is the church in Jerusalem. The apostles were there, but the elders were also appointed to lead that church. And then if you'll look down at verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company and give the decree to all the churches that the apostles and elders have decided this. Well, now let's go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, notice this. This is a very important passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he calls for the elders of the church. Okay, chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears, and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace." Now listen, this is instruction to these. Who are these? The elders of the church from Ephesus. "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." They're called elders, and now they're called overseers. The word is episkopeo, epi over the top of, and skopeo, from which we get a scope, telescope. It means to look over. So you can see a shepherd in the field seeing his flock and looking over their situation. That's what a pastor does. That's what an elder does. They look over the situation of the flock and lead and guide it, seeing what the needs are. Whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, what? To pastor, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he talks about how wolves are going to arise among the elders. Isn't that incredible? I remember one time I was meeting with a guy. I was called to the church at Open Bible Baptist Church in Pontiac. And the name was changed. But anyway, there was a young man who was having tremendous influence among certain men in the congregation. And this man in which we were staying there before we bought a house, he wanted me to go see this man. And I went to see this man, and he was telling me about what he was doing in the Presbyterian church. He was kind of working with the young adults. And as I listened to him, I said, after I heard what he said, I said, "You know, from everything that you're telling me," I shocked him. I said, "You've got all the characteristics of a wolf." Yeah. See, it goes. You know, that man came and he divided the congregation of the Presbyterian church. He divided it. He came over to our church and started a Bible study there. And there were certain people, and wouldn't you know, he also sought to lead those people to separate from the church. This man had the characteristics of dividing the flock. Okay? So they rise up, even though they claim to be elders, to know the word of God, to pastor and everything like this. But they even arise up among the leaders. So there's danger even. But let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Let's turn our Bibles, if we would, please, to John chapter 20. And this is the story of Peter. Do you remember... I said John chapter 20, it should be John 21. Got that wrong too. Okay, John chapter 21. And the story starts in John chapter 21 where Peter, Christ was still on earth, he'd raised from the dead, but he wasn't walking with them every day. And there they are, Peter says, "You know, guys, I'm going fishing." And seven other men went with them fishing that night, and they fished all night long, and they didn't catch anything. They were professional fishermen, as you know. And so Jesus comes in the morning. They didn't know it was that Jesus first, and he yells out, lads, men, boys, have you caught anything? And they said, nah, we fished all night, haven't got anything. And he said, cast your net over the other side. So they cast their net over the side, and they couldn't even haul in the net. It was just filled with big fish. And so John, the Apostle John, who was one of them, he was a professional fisherman, but he says to Peter, it's the Lord. So Peter had half closed, but he jumped in the water. He made it to the shore, and there Jesus had some fish already on the coals, on the fire. And now look what Jesus says to Peter. There was 153 big fish in that net. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, this is the one who wrote these letters that we're studying. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. God, Jesus used the word agape, deep, committed love. And Peter humbly said, you know that I phileo, I love you as a friend, Lord. What Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Was he talking about fishing and those fishing things, or was he talking about these other men? Because Peter boasted one time and he said, though everybody else forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you. So Jesus could have been this when he said that too. Do you love me more than these other men? Do you really love me more than these other men? Wow, that's embarrassing, huh? Well, then Jesus goes on. He said to him, feed my lambs. Not go fish. Spend your time fishing. But rather, feed my lambs. He said to them again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape love? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo. You know that I love you. He's not boasting of how much he loved Jesus now. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Three times. He's calling him to be a shepherd. And he said to him the third time, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, do you love me? Why was he grieved? Because he said it the third time. Because he denied his Lord the three times, right? Three times he denied his Lord, knowing Lord. But the Lord was restoring him back to the place of service. And he says, feed my sheep. And he told him that he was going to be called into service, and he was even going to go to his death serving Christ. But Peter now was a shepherd. He's an apostle, but he's always a shepherd. Now I want you to just briefly here, we're going to go on here. I want you to notice the motivations that Peter uses to urge these leaders to do their task. These are good commands, instructions for every elder. But guess what? I'm urging men to consider, would the Lord have you to serve as a pastor, as an elder? But there's commands also for the rest of us and things we can learn. But look at the motivations he uses to urge these leaders during this time of persecution, troublesome times, to take that role upon themselves. First one, he talks about the atmosphere. Therefore, that's the way chapter 5 starts. Therefore, meaning the fiery ordeal, elders, shepherd the flock. In light of the times of tribulation, this fiery ordeal, shepherd the flock. Do your business to do what God has called you to do. And then he uses his authority. But he doesn't speak of an apostle, ordering them to obey. I'm an apostle, man. You got to do what I say. No. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I know what you guys are going through. You know, if anybody has pastored a church, they know the heartache that can come. They know the honor that can come and the heartache that can come. The last church that we were at in Michiana was a very difficult church. I've often told you, and I've commended this flock, and I said, you know, you are the easiest people to pastor I've ever pastored. I told that to James when he comes. James, these people are supportive people. They're good people. Even if it's a small congregation, yet it's a good congregation. When we came to the church in Michiana, now listen to this, they called us. And they had us come in, okay? We hadn't moved there yet, but they called us and they voted on us. And they're coming and they're cheering for us. They're standing and they're applauding us as Nancy and I walk forward. You know, we said, this people just really wants us to come. Let me tell you, when you get the honor and the glory and stuff like that, and you're put on a pedestal, watch it. Look out. Look out. Because it did not continue. That church was the only church in my ministry, but they asked for my resignation. It started because of one man said he was not being fed. I hadn't had that problem in other ministry, but this man, and he was related. He had married into a family that had been there 60 years, and all of a sudden, they had the most popular girl in that family, the most popular guy, and then all of a sudden, he was saying, yeah, I'm going to another church, and so they stopped coming, and the deacons in that church more or less decided, we're not losing that family, Pastor, we're losing you. Turn in your resignation, because we don't want that family to go. But because of one guy, all he said, there's more dynamics involved in that. It just didn't happen just like that. It happened over a period of time because of this one man said, I'm not being fed. And he wasn't the guy that was the most studious guy in the Bible. I don't know how much time he had on his own for studying the Bible, but apparently that didn't measure up to his expectations. Okay, it was a crazy time. But so pastors can relate to other pastors, and they know what it's like. You know, you can get praise and honor and everything, but hold that with a grain of salt. And also hold it with a grain of salt when things get down. Because when times are tough in the church, the Lord's using those times as well, right?
Amen.
To prune you and to prune the congregation and to work in our hearts so that we pray more. You know, we're in a downtime in our church as far as a number of ways. But guess what? It's causing us to pray more and to be more, we want to be more zealous and reach out. Maybe the Lord has to get us into action a little bit and reach out more to other people, okay? But Peter appeals to them as a fellow elder. I know what you're going through, man. And then he says, and as a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The Greek word of witness is martyr, from which we get martyr. A witness is not just something, oh, I've seen the sufferings. It was to see it and to give testimony to them. These early believers, they gave testimony to what happened with Jesus Christ on the cross. Peter, over and over, and you can read it in this letter, of Jesus dying for our sins, so his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That was a message. He talked about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter witnessed, and he even gave his life testifying about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. By tradition, he was crucified upside down. But also, he says, as witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and I appeal to you, as also a share in Christ's coming glory to be revealed. This is hope. You know, this past week, you know, I love sports, and I kind of love it when the basketball's going on. Hockey, I know, is going on now. The Blackhawks aren't in it anymore. But, you know, these ones now that they're in the final series, and I heard one, it was on ESPN. And this one said, you know, we worked and to bring us to this point, where this final moment where we win this championship. And when we do it, it's going to last forever. And I'm thinking, are you serious? It's not going to last forever, right? He says, you shall receive a crown. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But he is waiting for that coming glory, which is going to be revealed. Okay, and that's the promise we all have as believers, right? We saw that earlier in the book. So he motivates them by these things, okay, as his authority, as a fellow elder. But also, he motivates them by the attributes or characteristics of sheep and shepherd. Let me just go over these a little bit. Of sheep. You know, the characteristics of sheep is that they need a shepherd. And I haven't been a shepherd, and I haven't been out with a lot of sheep, but I've read from them, and I have to go with what others say who've been shepherds. They say sheep are directionless. If they're used to being in their same habitat in that area, they can find their way around well. But if they have to be brought to a new pastures, they get confused. They don't know which way to go. That's why they wander off. Doesn't the Bible say, all we like sheep have gone astray? Sheep have a tent. They don't have, you know, dogs. Have you heard of those stories where dogs have been dropped off 1,000 miles and they return home? Dogs can find their way. Cats can find their way back. Sheep cannot. They get confused. They don't know which direction. And you know this? That they can be deceived into following and going in the wrong direction. That's why Paul warns them against these elders or wolves that can lead them astray. You and I are all sheep. We have the tendency to be deceived and to go in the wrong direction. I understand that John MacArthur was saying that he studied over there in New Zealand, and he found out that they would bring sheep to slaughter by having a castrated sheep called the Judas sheep. And the Judas sheep would lead all these sheep over to the slaughter pen. And then he was given a door that he would go out and he'd get some more and lead these. The sheep would just follow him to their slaughter. They'd go in the wrong direction, at least for the benefit of those sheep. They're directionless and they're also defenseless. Sheep can't bite. They can't claw. They can't kick. They can't even butt like goats can. They're defenseless. You know, there's a message for that in us. You know, sheep are gentle. They're kind. A lot of times they're lovable, put it that way. And they say they've got a pretty high intelligence. But they, when the enemy comes, they cannot defend themselves. They need a shepherd. So Paul Peter's encouraging these men. Listen, these sheep are directionless. Remember how Jesus said he saw them scattered like sheep without a shepherd, the crowds. And they're defenseless against the predator as it comes. Shepherds are needed. They're dependent. You know, the sheep, they have a wool. When they're young, it's a white wool. But as time goes on, they've got all this lanolin in that wool. And everything that's possible to stick to that wool, sticks to that wool. They get very dirty. And even parasites can come in there and breed inside of their fur, or what do you call it, their lamb's wool. And so they can be driven crazy by these parasites, and because they burrow into this wool, they can be very, very dirty until the shepherd comes. And there's many other things about that wool. And if the wool gets so heavy that they roll over on their back, guess what? They can't right themselves. That's what's called being a cast. Being depressed. And shepherd, these things speak to you and I as well. A shepherd needs to right them up again and massage their legs because the circulation gets cut off. If they're too long on their back, they'll die. The gases build up in their stomach. They are dependent on the shepherd for so many things. And lastly, though, they're useful. From them comes the wool. From them comes the milk. There are many things that sheep produce for those shepherds. So that's the nature and the attributes of sheep. But how about here when we talk about shepherds? There's both negative and positive things that are listed in our passage. And these characteristics ought to motivate the men who are called to that task and maybe even appeal to you if the Lord would have you as a man serve in the local church. He says, you know, not by compulsion. How does he say it in our New King James Bible here? Let me go back to it. He says, not by, that's the word he uses in our play, not by compulsion or begrudgingly, but willingly. It's possible that shepherds can serve because they feel like they have to serve. It's a chore. They don't want to serve, but they feel like they have to. That's not the right attitude. And also, there have been shepherds and missionaries both that can use their time unwisely. You know, I've been most of my life as a full-time pastor. As a full-time pastor, you've got to watch your time because time can go by so quickly and your week is gone. Before you know it, you still have some other things to do. You know, another people who have problems with that same type of thing is missionaries. I've heard a missionary say, I want you to pray for three things. I want you to pray for language. I forgot the other L, but one of the ones that they said, I want you to pray for my laziness. Why is that? Because nobody is watching what they're doing. They're over in another country. Nobody sees what they're doing. You know, that can be a case of shepherds too. Their time is fluid. So, not by, it's a temptation as well, but he says, but willingly. Do what you do willingly. And then also he says, not greedily, but eagerly. There's always the temptation of money. You know, there are some people who find out, I told you that testimony of Thomas Chalmers, the one who used the pastor to study at the University of Edinburgh. And so there are other men that use that, and then his life was changed around, of course. But there's others that have found, hey, this is a good way. I can get paid for, and they use somebody other's messages on Sunday morning, and they preach, and they don't really study. They just regurgitate what somebody else has said, and they find they can get by with that. And then they maybe use their time for other enterprises or whatever. But that should never be the characteristic of a shepherd, not because of the love of money. And not because, it says here, not as lords or tyrants over the flock, but as examples. The word for type here is a word which you take maybe an awl or something like that, or a piece of iron, and you hit it in a piece of metal so it left a type on there, or an imprint, and that's the idea of here. They're to be examples to the flock. Warren Wiersbe, who talked about a man by the name of Theophrastus, the great Greek delineator of character, describes the person who is a hireling, is eager for money, for example. The man is he who never sets enough food before his guests, and who gives himself a double portion when he is carving the meat. He waters the wine. He goes to the theater only when he can get a free ticket. He never has enough money to pay the fare and always borrows from his fellow passengers. He is selling grain. When he's selling grain, he uses the measure in which the top bottom is pushed up, and even then he carefully levels the top. He counts the half radishes left over from the dinner in case the servants eat any. Rather than give a wedding present, he will go away from home when a wedding is in the offing. I knew of these people that were in this church that we were in, that whenever they would go out to eat, like to a motel or anything, they'd go out and get all the peanuts and the candy out of the dish. When they went out to eat with others, they'd get halfway through their meal, and then they'd say, you know, call the waiter over and say, this meal, this is horrible. So they get the meal for nothing. Can you believe that? How cheap. And it's also possible to be a tyrant, higher power hungry, like Diotrephes was in the 3rd John. He loved to call the shots. That can be as bad as being hungry for money. One more powerful motivation, and we're going to end with this morning. But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And I started telling you about some of these athletes, and I heard this one athlete saying that this is going to last for eternity. Listen, this word that was used for a crown was used in two ways at that time. It was used for those who had won a military battle in conflict. And they were ushered into the city, a Roman general, for example, and they wore this crown. And this crown was also given to those who were the athletes in the Olympic and the Grecian Games. It was a little laurel wreath that would fade. Now, any type of glory that man seeks right now is a fading glory.
Amen.
I remember the time when I was in high school, and I dreamt about being on a basketball tournament that would win the state championship. My brother, older brother, he was 6'6", a lot bigger than I was, but he played in there was only one division at that time, but he played in the finals. They lost in the finals. But I remember watching the game, sitting up in Williams Arena down in the Twin Cities, and the basketball court looked like this, you know, like that. And they lost, and I think it was an overtime in the state championship. But in the state of Minnesota, at that time, both in hockey and high school hockey and high school basketball, you were known throughout the state because everybody watched the state tournaments in high school. There was only one division. That's still pretty popular in Minnesota at this time, I think, even though there's more divisions now. But you dream of that, but I wasn't willing to pay the price. But listen, all that is all passing away. You know, in a few years, I don't know who's going to win, for example, the Warriors or the Cleveland Cavaliers this year. I don't know. But it's going to only be a matter of years when all it's going to be forgotten. Dr. James Dobson talked about when he was a tennis player at the University of California. He lettered tennis. He was a good tennis player. But he went over to the University of California one time and he saw them emptying the trophy cases. He had a trophy in there. They emptied the trophy cases. And you know what they did? They threw them in the garbage. That's what happens to the trophies that we earn now. But there is promise to those shepherds, to those pastors, to those elders, overseers, an unfading crown which the chief shepherd is going to award those men if they do a good job, they're faithful in their task. It's an unfading crown. My brother-in-law Jerry, he used to work in plowing roads up in northern Minnesota. But he also, in the small town of Minnesota, he was a firefighter. Jerry didn't receive one penny in all the years that he served as a firefighter. But guess what? They put it all into retirement. He got it at the end of his life. Never paid a cent, but they put it into retirement. That's the way it is somewhat in the state of Illinois when you're a teacher too, or a public worker, right? The retirement's great. Can you imagine what a glory and a joy this is going to be when you receive a crown and you can bring it and you can lay it at Jesus' feet one day?
Amen.
This is crown, something that you worked for your life. You were faithful to the end. Man, it may be that God would have you to serve as a position of elder or a pastor in this church. Doesn't mean you're preaching, but he can call you to such a ministry. We're going to look at next week some of the qualifications, his commands for others in the church, okay? We need to understand these things even in the difficult times in which we're living. Let's look to the Lord in closing.